So today we are in our third week of our sermon series on the Gospel of John. And normally I pray and then read scripture and then get into the message. And we're changing it up just a little bit. I'll be covering a lot of scripture today, and I will give you shout outs to where to find those so you can either take notes or follow along. But there's a lot to cover. So I just pray that you would bear with me as we work through these I am statements that Jesus said. So Jesus makes these statements and finds himself in hot water with the church people, especially the Pharisees, as he's calling himself I am. That's really creating an uproar. So I was thinking about, what might that be like to proclaim something and not really be it? And the idea that, or illustration that I had is this. At home, I have a Department of Justice polo shirt that has a Cleveland emblem on it. And I love wearing that because, it's a really sharp shirt. And I love to golf. So it never fails, whether I'm on the golf course or at a gas station, somebody recognizes that shirt. And they come up to me and say, "Are you in the FBI? And I say, "Well, no, I'm not in the FBI. How'd you get that shirt? Because, you know, you can't buy official FBI gear anywhere. The only place you can buy official FBI gear is in the gift shop of the local branch office." And it just so happens I have a couple good friends that were FBI agents in Cleveland, and they invited me to take Anthony and my wife, Connie, to go on a tour of the FBI branch downtown Cleveland. And lo and behold, they have a gift shop in there. And so I wanted to purchase something to always remind me of that visit. And so the funny thing about wearing that shirt is I look like an imposter, right? Because I always have these people coming up and asking me, "So are you in the FBI?" But I'm not. And I think, wow, what if I not only had the shirt, but I had the credentials to go along with it? Right? That'd be a whole different story. I could then respond, "I am. What law are you breaking?" You know what I'm saying? Right? So, but I don't. But Jesus, in those I am statements, not only is wearing the right clothes, but he's got the credentials to back up what he's saying. And that's what's kind of stirring the pot, because the people aren't really understanding. Like, they're interpreting what he's saying as blasphemy or you know, bad-talking God, and he not realizing that he actually is God. So what I'd like to do is go over these seven I am statements, like a 30,000-foot aerial view, and then we'll come back in later in the sermon and focus on one. The first one I would like to go over is when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." That comes from John 6, chapter 6, verse 35. Now, Jesus is entering into the dialogue with the church people, the Jews, just after performing this miracle of feeding 5,000. The text says 5,000 men were there, but scholars believe that there was more like 12 to 13 or 14 thousand, because they probably would have had their wives with them and families with them. So it really is a bigger miracle than what we interpret from in the text. And Jesus is responding to the physical need of the crowd in the moment. The disciples come to him and they say, "Hey, this crowd's hungry," and Jesus says, "We'll take care of it." And I imagine the disciples turn to each other and say, "I got the last lunch. This one's on you," you know. You know what I'm saying? I'm just trying to be funny. And Jesus says, "Well, bring me what you have." And then becomes this miracle of taking two loaves and a couple fish and feeding this huge crowd. And in that moment, he meets the physical need for the moment. We'll come back to this I am statement and go in a little bit further depth later on. But that's the first one. The second one, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Literally, this means that whoever is joining Jesus on this journey is given this spiritual wisdom that allows you to walk in the light and no longer in the darkness. Let me see if I can dumb this down a little bit for you. In other words, what he's saying, he's given you the spiritual wisdom to have the right answer every time a question's asked. And if you have ever been in a Bible study or a children's study, and they ask you the question and you don't know the answer, what's the right answer? Jesus, right? Jesus. It's always the answer is always Jesus, is it not? I'm going to ask that question. What's the correct answer? Always. There we go. There we go. Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world, and I will give you the spiritual wisdom to walk in the light. And that comes from John chapter 8, verse 12. Now, in John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Now, I love this illustration. I didn't get it early on, but when I went over to Israel, it came to light. I mean, the Bible really came to life in this sense. We were at this field where there was a pen in the middle of the field. Now, what I mean by a pen is like a fenced-in area. And it was a stone fence, a stone wall in a circle. And it had one opening. And where this pen was there wasn't a whole lot of wood. And so we read that scripture together, and we understood that a shepherd would actually become the gate. And towards the evening, he would usher in the flock inside of the pen for the safety and security that the stone walls provided. And then he would actually sit in that opening and become the gate. Jesus is saying, I am the gate. I am the very thing, the entering point between here and heaven. I think about it this way. When we used to live in Strongsville, we used to go to the Cleveland Indians game quite a bit. And we didn't want to fight the traffic, so we would drive up to Brook Park Road, park, and hop on the RTA and ride up. Did anybody ever do that before? Well, in order to, you can't just hop on the RTA, you have to go through a gate. And before you can go through the gate, you have to buy a ticket, right? Jesus is saying, I'm that ticket. I am that ticket, and you can go in and come out. You can get the nourishment of heaven and then go back out into the pasture or the world, right? Then Jesus goes on to say, that was in John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus goes on to say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. That comes from John chapter 10, verse 11. Now, let's be real. Over in Israel, to this day, there are still shepherds and there are still flocks of sheep. But because shepherds are human, they're charged with the security and protection of the sheep. What do you think would happen if a shepherd had to decide, well, the loss of one sheep or the loss of his own life? He's going to choose the loss of the one sheep, right? Because his life matters. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd that actually lays down his life for you. He is choosing his life, his death. He is choosing his death so you may have life. He's knowingly and willingly laying it down for us. Think about that gate imagery for a moment, right? So in order to get a ticket to ride an RTA, there's a cost. Would you agree with me? And the cost varies, right? If you do a one-way trip, it's cheap, but if you do an all-day pass, it's more, right? Well, here's the thing in what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I bought you the all-access pass, and I paid for it with my life. And that's a free gift. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He also says, I am the resurrection and the life, as found in John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, and even though they die, And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus is telling a crowd of people this at a funeral. Jesus is going to where Lazarus was, and he's met by Martha. And Martha gives him a fistful of anger, said, if you would have been here, Lazarus would have not died. And Jesus goes on to say, I am the resurrection and the life. Even if somebody dies, they will yet live. And if you believe in me, you will surely live, right? And he goes to the tomb where Lazarus is, and Mary, he sees Mary weeping, and he sees the family weeping, and Jesus himself becomes, you know, caught up in the emotion, as most people would read the text, and he begins weeping, and he says this line, and then he raises Lazarus from the dead and gives him a new life. Now, I want to focus in on that weeping part of Jesus for a moment, because oftentimes we read it and we read it as Jesus having compassion for the crowd. But I wonder, I do, if Jesus is really weeping because he knows where he is pulling Lazarus from. He is pulling Lazarus from God the Father, a place that Jesus longs to go back to. He's pulling him out of heaven and bringing him back into this world. I just wonder if maybe that's why Jesus was weeping. Anyway, we see that Jesus is our life. Even if death comes, he is our life. He goes on to say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to me, to the Father, except through me. I think this is very important to, like, not only listen to, but really believe. There's no other way into the presence of God except for the way of Jesus. Except for allowing us to believe and claim and receive the cost of his death. Peter said this in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There is only one way. And I think that's a hard pill to swallow for a lot of people today, considering all the gods that we have. The God of fulfillment, the God of materialism, the God of profit. I'm just saying, there's a lot of that going on. Jesus is saying he is the only remedy provided by God for the internal mess that we have found ourselves due to the brokenness of our sinful nature. And this is the truth. This is God's truth. Jesus goes on to say, I am the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, if we yield our life to him and respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit that has been sent to us, we can bear much fruit. If we don't yield to Jesus and allow his Spirit to work through us, we will be unfruitful. Because without a heavenly directive, without a Holy Spirit nudging, without a kingdom network in place, the work that we do is not kingdom oriented. Do you get that? Are you with me on that? Like if we are not in connection with God the Father, and we're not doing the work that he is trying to direct us to do, it's not worth doing. Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Something else to point out about this as you look into it further, what do they do with the branches that they prune? What does a gardener do with the branches that he prunes that's not bearing fruit? They burn them, right? That's a powerful image. I think, oh boy, let me get on my knees and abide in that vine. These are the I am statements that really got Jesus in trouble. So I want to go over them real quickly here. Statement one tells us that Jesus is the one who spiritually sustains us. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry or thirsty. Statement two, we learn that through him we gain spiritual understanding and wisdom to walk and work in the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life in them. Statement number three explains that he has given us a free and unlimited access to the kingdom of heaven. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out into green pastures. Statement number four shows how he did this by paying the entrance fee with his life. I am the good shepherd, and a good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Statement number five, we learn that whether we die before his return or not, his guarantee and promise is eternal life as long as we believe in him. And statement six explains that he is the only one that can do this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And statement seven reveals that for the balance of our life on earth, the things that we do in his strength and out of gratitude for the work that he has done for us will bear much fruit. I am the vine. Abide in me, and I in you, and you will do great things. So those are the I am statements that really got Jesus into hot water, if you will. And to understand like the correlation to it, I think we have to unpack a little bit about, you know, who God claimed to be. And that goes back to Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. It's a story of Moses tending flock for his father-in-law, Jethro. He's tending the flock, and he's out in the field, and he looks up in the mountain, and something catches his eye. And what that something is a bush that is on fire but is not being consumed. And so this intrigues Moses, and he's got to go up and find out. So he goes up. He goes up the mountain. And as he's getting closer, he's not smelling a bonfire, but he's seeing this amazing sign. And before he gets too close, he hears a voice. Stop where you are. And remove your sandals, because where you are is holy ground. And so he does. He humbles himself before God. And he gets down on his knees, and he takes his sandals off. And what Moses is experiencing in that moment is a call to ministry. A call to pastoral ministry, believe it or not. God is saying, I need you to go and lead my congregation that is enslaved in Egypt out and bring them home to me. And Moses goes on to, like any good person that is experiencing a call to ministry, I can attest to this. God, you've got the wrong person. I'll give you 100 reasons why you've got the wrong person. And God is not buying any of it. And he says, no, you are the person. You're the exact person I want. You're the exact person I'm going to equip. You're the exact person I need. And Moses goes on to say, well, who shall I say sent me? And he says, tell them I am sent you. I am, meaning I am being. I am it. I am everything. You are here because I am. You are breathing because I am. God is saying, I am the very existence. The dust under your knees is I, or I am. And Moses says, wow. That's my interpretation. And he comes down the mountain. I love, if you've ever seen the Cecil B. DeMille movie, The Ten Commandments, I love how Moses goes up and he's doesn't have a single gray hair. And when he comes down, he's seasoned, right? Because he's been in the very presence of the great I am. And so when Jesus is saying, I am, the people are thinking back to a time when Moses went up the mountain. And they're saying, they're really getting offended because Jesus, who is human, is claiming to be that same I am, that same creator. So we're unpacking this I am statement of I am the bread of life, where Jesus says, after being questioned, Rabbi, when did you come here? He had gone across the sea, and Jesus answered them, truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves that I provided. I met your physical need, in other words, but you're still looking for something more. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to perform the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. He's saying, you've got to believe in me. So they said to him, what signs are you going to give us then so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gave you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God, that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus says, I am that bread. I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me and not yet do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me. And anyone who comes to me will never be driven away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who have sent me. And this is the part I love. This is the absolute best part of the whole passage right here. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should lose nothing, not a one of all that has been given to him, but raise it up on the last day. This indeed is the will of the Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. The word of God for the very people of God. Thanks be to God indeed. So getting back to the Exodus story and the bread from heaven that the disciples and the people were just confronting Jesus about, because they were saying, you know, you're the bread of life. Like, no, our ancestors had the bread of life. They had the bread from heaven, right? And Jesus is saying, I am that bread. I am that bread. Now, what's interesting about that story, as found in Exodus, is the Israelites had been traveling, and they had been freed from Egypt, liberated, so they were embracing change, and they were on this journey. Does anybody remember where they were on the journey to? The Promised Land, right? That'll come into play. They were on their way to the Promised Land, and they were hungry. And what happens when you're facing change and things aren't the same? You start to think about the good old days, right? And that's what they were doing. They were kind of complaining about the good old days. Oh, do you remember the barbecues that we used to have? Now, the scripture doesn't say barbecue. It says, you remember the times that we were sitting around the melting pots of stew? Yeah. You know what? What's missing there is they weren't recounting the quota of bricks that they had to make. They weren't recounting the number of stripes they were taking on their backs from the whips. They weren't taking into account or recalling how wonderful it was to be an enslaved people. They were focused on the right now of the immediate need of a hunger pain, a physical need. And they were griping to Moses. And Moses went to God and said, we got to do something. And God provided manna from heaven. Now I want to show you some comparisons or similarities between the manna of heaven and the bread of life, which is Jesus. Take, for example, the fact that the manna of heaven was pure white, without blemish. What do we know about Jesus? He was like the lamb led to slaughter, without blemish, right? Think about the manna that was there every day. It was there in abundance. Think about the life that Jesus continues to proclaim to us through this sermon series, to have life and to have it abundantly, right? Think about this. This will make you think a little bit. So I think in our world today that we have the opportunity to be like the Israelites at times. Imagine waking up in the morning and you step out of your tent and you see this manna, right? This bread from heaven, the very thing that's going to sustain you for that day. Now you got two options. You can either trample over it, or you can start scooping it up so that it will provide your daily need. I think in our world, sometimes we do a lot of trampling on Jesus, where we're not scooping him up into our arms and into our hearts. We're trampling over him to get to this thing or that thing. You with me? We have a choice. We have a choice to either receive the abundance of his blessing and scoop him up into our arms, or to tread over him and to ignore the beauty of his gift. Jesus is the bread of life. The very the very thing that not only sustains us in our daily need, but it's going to sustain us for our journey to the promised land. And Jesus says, you need to come to me daily. And so today is not our normal communion Sunday, but guess what? We're going to have communion anyway. Because I thought, oh my gosh, we're talking about the bread of life. We ought to partake in the bread of life, should we not? Amen. Amen. All right. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and he said, take and eat, for this is the bread of life. Eat and you will hunger no more. And when the supper was over, he took the cup and he said, drink, for this is the drink of life, the forgiveness of sins. Drink and have it abundantly. And so we pray that God would pour out his Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these common elements of fruit of the vine and bread, that they would become the very bread of life for us as we partake, that we would find our daily need met. Not only our daily need, but our need for the spiritual journey to the promised land. Pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would fall afresh on us and on the common elements to allow them to become the bread and juice of life so that we can hunger no more and thirst no more. Praying in the name of Jesus who taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.